Welcome to the teaching ministry of Joe McGee. It's a common myth that some people are just lucky in life, but anything great has to be purposefully built. You don't just happen to find a great marriage, family, or life. You build one. Let's listen in as hope is restored through the knowledge of God's Word and gain the skills we need to build something great. And now, here's Joe.
Hello, this is Joe McGee. Welcome to Faith for Families. We're going to be talking about friendship, key to success. You know, one of the greatest gifts you can ever give your children is teach them how to have a friend. Thing is, about having friends, you can't have one, you know how to be one. You know, the Bible's got over 103 scriptures in it on the subject of friends, friendly, friendship. It said in Jesus, about Jesus in Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Favor with man, the social ability. I think it's the most important of all, because you know something? You can increase in wisdom, be the wisest person on the planet. You can mature, you know, make sure that you're self-disciplined, do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Have favor with God, which means you're using the gifts and callings and talents God gave you. You know, it's not something you worked up. You're just being a good steward of what He gave you. But if you can't get along with your fellow man, you're pretty much worthless on this planet. One of the things I used to look at when I was an engineer, this company would get a personnel report every 30 days out of St. Louis. This company we hired, they would rate, you know, all the vocations, known vocations, everything electrician, engineer, and give the average salary. And I remember looking at it, they would point out how that people who work with people get paid more than people who work with things. And the reason is it's hard to find people who can work with people, you know. A frontline supervisor working for an automotive plant in Detroit with a high school diploma actually makes more money than an electrical, chemical, or nuclear engineer. And the reason is because he works with people and he's a problem solver, because people can be a problem, you know. And so it starts at childhood when you're coming up in your own home and learning how to get along with people and learning early in life that you're not the only fish in the pond. You're not the only whale in the bay. You're not the only, you know, horse in the barn out here. There are other people on this planet besides you. Jesus said it this way: if you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to learn to be the servant of all. But if you leave home and you've got a selfish streak in you, and you only think about yourself all the time, you don't think about others, number one, you probably don't have a very important social life. You don't have much of a social life. You got one at all. Because to be around people, people are high maintenance. Friends are incredibly high maintenance. But I think it's probably the most important thing Jesus talked about out of the four traits in Luke 2:52, how Jesus grew in favor with man. The reason he did that is he met needs. Everywhere he went, he met needs. Didn't matter whether physical needs, spiritual needs, financial needs, he's always meeting needs. You know, the first miracle at the wedding, they ran out of the wine. He made turned the water into wine. The tax money thing, situation with Peter, his mother-in-law being sick, needing to be healed, the madman of Gadara, the blind Bartimaeus, the crippled man by the pool, the young boy who died, the young father whose daughter was sick to death, the Roman centurion whose servant was ill and he healed him. Jesus was constantly meeting needs. 5,000 men in their families, 5,000 happy meals on the hillside, instant lunch. Who wouldn't want to be around him? The thing is, those people followed him to the ends of the earth, died, many of them as martyrs, because they knew he's the Son of God. God loves us, and this is manifested love right here. And that's really what a friendship is. It is an act of love. David Wilkerson, Cross the Switchblade fame, wrote a book called Parents on Trial. You can still find it in some circles. And it was a great book talking about his early days when he started the Teen Challenge program. And, of course, Pastor David's got a church, Times Square, New York City today, and made the Cross and Switchblade movie, and you know, about himself. And how he started that. Somebody asked my teenagers in my early years of Teen Challenge, I would ask them when they came into the program, how did you get involved in this mess? Drugs, vandalism, prostitution, theft. How did you get involved in this? I said, everyone gave them the same answer. Pastor David, we got involved when a friend invited us. And when did you smoke your first joint? Well, a friend gave me one. When did you steal your first car? Some friends and I were hanging out. When did you do your first act of vandalism? I was hanging out with some friends one night. Pastor David reminded them what the Bible says. The Bible says in the Word of God that a friend is somebody who will die for you, not somebody who will get you killed. You know, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I now call you friends, because everything my Father has told me, I've told you, and everything my Father has shown me, I've shown you. And Jesus said it this, he also said in John, he said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. It's the ultimate sacrifice. And so friends are critical in life. Most people will tell you, it's not what you know, it's who you know. If you've been a blessing to people and you've been a help to people, people will hire you for all kinds of jobs because it's people skills that are critical. Again, you can know technical things, and that takes work and effort, and you need to know it. But on top of that, you better have some people skills or all of your technical skills won't be worth anything. Kids leave home. They got an environment. There's my mom, my dad. We know each other. It's kind of it's a big world out there. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron strikes iron, so the countenance of a friend. So what's the biggest benefit of having close friends? Well, number one, if you have friends, you may have two or three at any one time in your given lifetime because they're high maintenance. Everything you own belongs to them. It's a covenant, like David and Jonathan. What I have is yours, what you have is mine. This is a total commitment to one another. It's what a spouse is. A spouse is your closest friend on this planet, somebody you would die for. They'd die for you. Total commitment, friendship. There's nothing like this. I used to tell my kids, I said, you're never going to have a Greyhound bus pull up in the driveway, have 100 people get off and come tell you. He said, you know, God woke us up in Dallas, Texas. Yes, he told us to come to Tulsa, Oklahoma and be a friend because you don't have any, bless your heart. I said, that's not going to happen. Proverbs 18:24 says, if you want to have friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. That's the only way it takes place. Several things are going to be needed, skills, if you're going to have friends on this planet. Number one's a pure heart. If you don't know God, you don't have a pure heart. You got motives. You're manipulating. You're just meeting people for what you can get out of them. That's not a friend. That's a manipulator. That's almost demonic. So a pure heart's the first prerequisite for having friendships in life. The second is having some skills. Like what, you say? Well, some etiquette skills. You need to know, number one, how to start a conversation. Because just because you're standing next to somebody doesn't mean they're talking to you. You ever got on the elevator, saw how uncomfortable that is? You know, an elevator is not a place to strike up a long-term relationship. You're not going to be in that square box that long. But the Toastmasters used to play a great game called the elevator game. And basically, the elevator game is where you sign up, Toastmasters, you show up to their business luncheon on a Tuesday or whatever they have designated. You come in, you pay, you sit down with people you know, people you don't know, other businessmen and leaders in your community. And then the MC gets up, and he'll just call somebody at random. He's got a list of the people that belong. Today, you know, it's Joe's turn. Joe, it's your turn today. Come on up. And what you have to do, you go up and get to the podium while every other man and woman's eating their lunch. And these are people of influence in your community. These are not people you want to look stupid in front of. But they bring you up and they give you a subject you know not of. They just pick it at random. Joe, it's your turn today. You come up, you have 5 minutes and that's all. And your subject today is tennis shoes. You've got 5 minutes to talk about tennis shoes. Or your subject today is elevators. You've got 5 minutes to talk about elevators. I don't know about you. There's not a whole lot you can say about elevators and tennis shoes in 5 minutes. But the whole object of this exercise is to talk nonstop for 5 minutes in front of people you respect and do not want to look stupid in front of and end up having to babble on about something you probably don't know anything about. You know, I've seen it happen. I've done it. Well, my subject today is tennis shoes or my subject day's elevators, and I've been on a few, and they go up, and they go down, and the door opens, the door shuts. There's buttons on the wall, and you push where you want to go, and hopefully you don't get stuck. If you do, there's an emergency phone on there. You can get to call somebody, and of course, I've met interesting people in the elevator, both nice and kind and rude and quiet, and usually they get on the elevator, and the door shuts, and everybody stares at the numbers like you might get lost going up or down. You know, and it's just an awkward time because nobody talks to anybody on the elevator. Have you ever noticed that? You get on, nobody's talking. You don't even make eye contact. If you do, it's just, hey, how you doing? How you doing? And then you sit there and stare. And doesn't it feel awkward as you're going from floor to floor? Like you cannot wait to get off that elevator because you don't know what to say. And so the Toastmasters has a great exercise where they'll make you talk. And you realize after five minutes of babbling, sometimes like a fool, you did not die. Speaking up will not kill you. I tell people, you know, many times on jobs, there's other people with less integrity got your promotion, got your raise because they could speak up and you could not. That's why the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, the wicked flee when no man pursues. It's like, what happened? You need to speak up. You need to know what to say. But the thing is, if you don't have the skill, if you're not familiar with that, because I'll tell you, one of the top 10 greatest fears of all humans is public speaking. Talking about something public, at a meeting in front of a foreman or a business meeting or a board meeting. People fear speaking up because one of the greatest fears of humans is looking stupid. We don't like to look stupid. It's kind of like a goal. Gotta get a goal, Dad. I want to look stupid. The thing is, if you're not willing to take a chance, you're not willing to speak up, how are you going to communicate? Number one, how will you ever learn anything new? Number two, how will you tell somebody else something you know that might be a blessing to them, might help them? So again, I've seen people lose promotions and raises because they did not have the boldness or the tact to speak up and say the right thing at the right time. Proverbs itself in the Bible, Proverbs 1 through 31 is an entire course on speech. What to say, when to say it, when not to say it, who to say it to, who not to say it to, when to keep your mouth shut, and when to speak up. It is one of the greatest courses on speech and public speaking you'll ever read. And so I tell people, if you'll just go through there and highlight all the scriptures on the word tongue or talking or whatever, and highlight and put them on 3x5 cards, change your life forever. It will change your life forever to do it one time. What do I say? What do I not say? Scriptures like Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man if you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Man, that's a gold nugget. What does that mean? How do you know who to hang around? Well, listen to them talk. Do you want some of what they just said? Would you like some good measure pressed down and shaken together of what he just said? Then you need to ease on down the hallway and get someplace else. You know, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. That's why Matthew 12, 34 and 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will birth good things in his life. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart will birth evil things in his life. You and I are known by our words. By our words you're justified, by your words you are condemned. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You could spend all evening just talking about the power of words. So every book on etiquette that you can buy in any bookstore has three things in it. How to start a conversation. Now, how do you start a conversation? Well, you look for common ground. You know, you assume you're in an elevator, you're here on vacation, or you're here on business. That's a great way. Hey, how you doing? You're here on vacation? No, you're on business? Great, great. How's it going? Going good. You've been here? Just get in? Good, good. You checked out the restaurant downstairs? Got a really nice restaurant downstairs? No, we need to check that out. Are you on vacation? Is this your first time to this city? Oh, great. Start looking for common ground. That's how you start a conversation. If you're a student, you know, you've taken algebra before, it's your first time, you knew at school, you know, have you been here for a while? You know, where do you live? You know, got any brothers and sisters in school? How you start a conversation is looking for common ground. Number two, how do you carry on a conversation? Well, the way you carry on a conversation is by asking questions. It's a powerful tool. Number one, we all love to talk about ourselves. And we're all honored that people would be curious about us, that would want to know about us. Well, who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? How long have you been here? Now, some people see that as a bother, but I've seen it because I travel constantly. People that may be annoyed a little bit right at first, the more you get into the conversation, the more they enjoy talking, because most all people love to talk about themselves. And the way to keep somebody talking about themselves is keep asking questions about, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Where do you go to school? You know, where do you live? You know, what you got hobbies? You know, what are you doing here? And what business do you have? And just like people love to talk about what they're doing in life because they are important to themselves. And so you got to know how to start a conversation. You got to know how to carry on a conversation. And probably most importantly, you got to know how to end a conversation. So how do you end a conversation? Well, you can do it several ways. We used to teach them in office management about body language. You know, somebody comes in your office uninvited because you left the door wide open and you look like maybe you weren't doing anything at the moment. And they'll just, hey, how you doing? What's going on today? It's like, listen, it's not break time. It's not visit time. I got stuff to do. We don't really need you in here. And we teach people body language. Just stand up. If they walked into your office uninvited, stand up. Move them and walk them back toward the door. So, man, I really appreciate you dropping in, but I got some stuff I've got to finish up right here. So you got to know how to start a conversation, carry on a conversation, and end one. You know, somebody ever catches you somewhere and just causes you to be late, but you don't want to be rude? That's where you've got to learn to speak up. So, man, I really would like to talk to you some more. Can you give me your number? I'll call you back. Or can you call me at the house this evening? I've got to get to this meeting because I'm late for my appointment. And they'll understand, even if they're a little offended at first. That's why I tell every human is keep a calendar, a day timer, a day planner, a Franken planner, something. Because you should have your whole life scheduled out. Today you get up in the morning, your day ought to be scheduled out. And even if there's not somebody in that slot, that's your time. I got an appointment with me, you know, at 3:00. I have an appointment. I'd love to stay, but I have an appointment. You know, I make appointments with my family, my kids, you know. It's just in there. It's not a legalistic thing. It's like I have places to go and things to do. I like to stay busy. Know how to guard your time, how to manage it. You know, managing your time and organizing your time are critical to being successful in life. But they're also critical to take care of relationships with people. You know, if you know people, you should know something about them. Know their birthdays, their anniversaries, you know, special days in their life, events, things that you can send a card. I still get cards because I've met so many people and I've done it around the country. Might not have seen, you know, in 3 or 4 years, but every year I get a birthday card with a handwritten note. thank yous for things people have done for you and want to do. Always send a handwritten note. I tell every young person ought to make up their own stationery. Go to the local card shop, have some stuff. You can do it very inexpensive. Have some nice card stock. Just a 3x5 or a 5x7 card with an envelope with your name on it. You know, hey, just want to thank you for inviting me to the party. Hey, thank you for having me over to the ball game. We all had a great time. Hey, appreciate the gift you sent. Handwritten notes are worth their weight in gold because people don't take time anymore for etiquette and protocol. So friendships are established one action at a time. That's how they happen. You know, you've got to press into the thing. So I talk about how to start, carry on, and end the conversation. How to do follow-up protocol. Thank yous are just so powerful. Birthdays, anniversaries, you know, make sure you give it, hey, I'm thinking about you, whatever. They need to be maintained. You know, there's one proverb that says to remember your father's friends. You know, for example, my dad had some great friends when he worked in the electrical industry. I remember men I really admired. I thought they had a great impact on my dad's life. And from time to time, I'll send a card or a thank you. Hey, just thinking about you today, want to say hello or whatever. I want you to appreciate everything you meant to my dad when he was alive. You know, my father's in heaven right now, but I want to remember my father's friends. It is a biblical mandate. I don't want to forget them because the impact you had on my dad's life had an impact on my life, and I want to honor that. And God's real big into honor, how you honor those kinds of things. So I'm just going to read a few more scriptures here just on friends and friendships, how important it is. Proverbs 18:24, I've quoted, said, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. You'll never have a friend until you know how to be one. To be one is going to take maintenance. Again, everything you know about little things about people. Proverbs 27, verse 10, what I just quoted. Your own friend and your father's friends forsake not. In other words, don't forget your friends. People that have meant something in your life. Listen, you don't have to call them every day. You don't have to see them even once a year. But remember them in a written form or a phone call, you know, something like that. Friendship. Now, you have to watch how you do this. Friends based on mutual trust. Trust, it takes time to get to know people that you trust them. I don't share everything if I don't know you. It means I don't trust you. Friends mean you totally trust one another. It's a covenant thing. Everything I own is yours, everything I own is mine. Flattery is not trust. You've got to watch this. You don't just get to gum flapping somebody. Proverbs 29, verse 5 and 6, Living Bible Translation. Flattery is a trap. Evil men are caught in it, but good men stay away and sing for joy. You know, nobody's that good. People always brag, well, I love you, you're so great, you're this. I put a mark on that. Nobody's that good. Don't get gum flappy with people. When you're trying to establish relationships, don't become a leech. Don't crowd into their private space and cut out the flattery, okay? It won't get you any points. Just be honest. Be straight up and honest. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips. See, people have a tendency. You remember in Proverbs, we were talking about friends one time, said a fool empties his whole brain on the table. Don't tell everything you know to somebody. You don't know them. Don't share your whole life. Don't feel compelled if somebody gets quiet all of a sudden. You've got to carry the conversation. If they're quiet, I can be quiet. You know, some of my best friends, people my best friends, my spouse, for example, I got two guys I consider real close friends. We could sit in the same car, ride somewhere, and not say a word, and it'd be just fine. We don't feel compelled that we have to share something. Now, we love to share. Love to share what we're doing. We have common interests, common goals, common plans. But don't feel that you've got to carry on a conversation and start emptying your whole brain on the table. The Bible said that's a fool. Don't do that. Just keep it to yourself. Let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, for all else proceeds from the evil one, the Bible says. It says, don't go about as a talebearer. Don't just share everything that you know. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, I love this. It says, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. Don't think about friends. Friends will help you. Friends will tell you the truth. A friend will tell you things nobody else will tell you about yourself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke unto love and to good works. And what that means is, hey, you know, I get better by getting around people better than me. You know, Proverbs 13, 20 says, if you want to be wise, you have to walk with wise men, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So friends aren't just accidental. You can't wait for something to happen. You've got to initiate it sometimes. Try to initiate a relationship. And not worry about the rejection of the door being shut in your face. You got to know how to press into something. Proverbs 22, 24 is written a little different. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a fierce man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Man, you don't want to do that. So that's why I tell kids, how do you know who to hang around, Dad? Well, listen to them talk. Goes back to the Proverbs 14:7. Now, I like this. This is New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. This lists 22 kinds of people you and I are supposed to stay away from. Now, the Bible says we love everybody. You don't know, I thought Christians love everybody. Well, we do. We don't necessarily like everybody. Now, listen to how the Bible lays it out for us. If you're hungry, I'm to feed you. Whether you're my friend or my worst enemy. If you're thirsty, I'm to give you water. If you're in hospital, I'm to visit you. If you're in prison, I'm to visit you. It doesn't matter whether you're my friend or sworn enemy. That's what I'm supposed to do. But even if you claim to be my friend, if you're not living according to the dictates of the Word of God, I'm to not only not visit you, I'm not even to eat lunch with you. It's like there's a separation thing. That's what solitary confinement is, prison. We need you to conform to this right here. So here's a list of things, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. So for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now that's a list of 22 kinds of people we're to stay away from. Now why is that? Well, because you and I become like who we hang around. I become like who I hang around. If I want to be wise, walk with wise men, companion of fools will be destroyed. Who's a fool? Well, fool denies there's God, doesn't honor the things of God. You know, we did a thing one time about the four kinds of kids in the Bible. Wise, simple, foolish, and scornful. And so list all these kinds of people. Unthankful people. Stay away from unthankful. Now you think, well, that's not bad. It's not a murderer or a drug dealer or whatever. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, the last stage of a human before they become a reprobate is that they become unthankful. Unthankful. Why is that? Well, I don't need anybody if I'm unthankful. If I'm thankful, it means I need you. You did something for me. You do something for me. Thank you. That's what worship is. Thank you, God. Man, I thank you so much. God inhabits those praises of thankful people. Not unthankful people. You know, I don't like my old man, my old lady. I don't like my dad. I tell kids, don't get around people like that. People that are unthankful about what they have and what God's given them, don't do that. Stay away from them. It says, from such, turn away. Disobedient to parents. How do you know? Well, if they're disobedient to parents, my kid hangs around that long enough, they'll pick that up. You and I tend to pick up who we hang around. And so we got to watch. Now listen, what the devil does in Ezekiel chapter 28, I love this right. Ezekiel 28 says this, that Lucifer was gifted with four gifts. And we know in Romans 11:29, the gifts and callings of God without repentance. Now the devil's always divisive. Let me tell you about friendships. It takes an effort to have a friend. It takes effort to maintain a great marriage and a passionate marriage and close relationship and intimacy. That does not just happen. You have to work on that. Well, the devil divisive. The devil tried to separate God from his kingdom. Remember the devil had a coup one day with all the angels. And they tried to remove God from his throne. You know, he went to, I don't know if they had an angelic union hall or whatever, but it said he addressed the angels. And when he talked to the angels, he said, boys, I can take this old man. And the Bible says that a third of the stupid angels said, we think you can too. Now, listen, the wrong relationships. One third of the angels that God created turned their back on the man, the God that made them, and went with Lucifer. And one third of the angels had a coup in heaven, and they tried to remove God from his throne. And that's where they asked Jesus, have you ever seen the devil? He said, yes, I have. I said, what did he look like? He looked like a lightning bolt coming out of heaven. He looked like a lightning bolt coming out of heaven. Said he was the first person to get fired literally from his job. And so what happens, so a third of the angels are reserved for judgment right now and change because of what happened, because they followed the wrong person. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong person. Watch who you hang around. Same thing in Proverbs 1. Look where it says this, my child, listen to your father when he corrects you. Listen to your mother. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. He says, if sinners entice you, we're talking about if you don't know how to be a friend, you won't know how to have a friend. You got to know how to be, and you got to know what right friends are, what character traits they have, what they do and don't do. Well, we've learned from 2 Timothy, stay away from unthankful, unholy, without natural affection people. Stay away from them. Don't get around them. You'll become like them. But I like this. It's in the Proverbs 1, son of sinners entice you. Turn your back on them. Well, don't Christians love everybody? No, we love you if you're thirsty, you're hungry, in prison, you're sick. We'll nurture you and visit you and nurture you back to health and give you water. But we're not going to hang with you because we don't want to become like you. If sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, come join with us. Let's hide and kill somebody just for fun. This is gangs. This is people hanging out doing wrong and evil things. He said, let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them like alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death. So think of the great things we'll get. We'll fill our houses with all the stuff that we will take. Come throw in your lot with us. The father says, my child, don't go with them. Stay away from their path. They rush to commit evil deeds. They're in a hurry to commit murder. If a bird sees a trap, it's going to have sense to stay away. But these people don't. These people set an ambush for themselves. They're trying to get themselves killed. He said, such is the fate of all those greedy for money. It robs them of life. It's like this. Watch who you hang around. You're going to become like who you hang around. The Bible's full of examples. We're just doing a few here today. But you've got to know how to be a friend. So that means you're going to need some certain skills. Hygiene is going to be part of it. We didn't really address that. You need to have some hygiene. You got bad breath and you stink. Nobody's going to be your friend. So let's clean up, okay? Let's make sure we know who we are so we've got some boldness because people like to be around bold, confident people, happy people. They have a clear conscience. You're not feeling guilty about something. Know how to start, carry on, and end the conversation. Okay? And then let God be God over your social life. We believe Jesus is Lord, but sometimes we don't want to pray, Father, thank you that Jesus is Lord over my social life, that I'm going to have the right kind of friends going to strike iron with me and cause me to grow and become all I want to be. And to do that, I'm going to start to be one. I want to be that to somebody, God, so I can sow that seed. So, Father, I thank you for giving us wisdom, how to have great friends, for they are the key to success in life. That's how you get things done. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray God's best for you and your family. For more resources, to become a partner, or to share your story of hope restored, visit us at joemcgeeministries.com.